Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. Here's your host, Dr. D. Richard Ferguson.
No matter how close your walk with the Lord is, it would be possible for you to someday go astray. It could happen to me, it could happen to you, no matter who you are. Put together the right combination of events, your faith takes a major blow, and you could find yourself wandering. Suppose God gave you a glimpse into the future, and to your horror, you saw that next year you would be in the process of walking away from the faith. What would you hope the people around you would do?
If there were some kind of a budget crisis in the kingdom of God so that all non-essential personnel were sent home, all non-essential personnel, what would happen to you? Would you get sent home? How important is your job in the church? Would you be one of the ones that got sent home, or would you be part of the skeleton crew that stayed on and kept things operational? How important is your work, your ministry, your calling? Let me ask you this. What if God came to you and offered you, he gave you a job offer for some role in the kingdom that was crucially important, like absolutely necessary? What if God gave you a job that involves saving lives? The last two verses of the book of James is letting us know about a job opening in the kingdom of God. And in verse 20, he tells us that anyone who does this job will be saving people from death. Saving lives. Most important thing there is. Look at verse 19. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him, save his soul from death and cover over a multitude of sins. One of the most meaningful, powerful, significant, literally world-changing things that any human being could ever possibly do is rescue a wandering sinner. Wandering is a real problem for us. James warned us about that back in chapter 1. He says, don't wander. Remember in that section on temptation in verse 16 of chapter 1 where he said, don't be deceived, my dear brothers? That word translated deceived is the same word for wander. Don't wander. He warned us right at the outset. Don't wander. We got to be warned about that because we're prone to that, aren't we? We're so prone to wander. For the past 250 years, the church has been singing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Wandering is such a common problem, we actually sing about our wandering. There is such a thing as spiritual decay, right? Whatever person in this room is closest to God right now, whichever soul in this church happens to have the strongest faith, they're walking most closely with God, most personal holiness, deepest love for the Lord, whoever that is, that person 6 months from now could be wandering. It's just the way the reality is. Even after this warning in chapter 1 where he says, don't wander, and then the whole book of telling us, getting us back on the path, even after all that, James gets to the end of the book, very last verse, and he knows it's still going to happen. They're still going to be wandering. So in the closing verses of the book of James, James sets up a search and rescue mission. What James is doing here is he's handing off the baton to us. The whole book, he's been pulling everybody back on track. He's been doing that for 5 chapters now. The book is over and it's our turn. He's handing the baton to us and he wants us to keep up this work of restoring wandering sinners, to keep that up indefinitely in the church. It's our job. I want to point you to the context here and remind you about Elijah in the previous verse because this connects. The only passage in the entire New Testament that teaches about healing, physical healing in the church is James 5, 14 to 16. And the message of those three verses is really pretty simple. Just pray for it. Ask God for healing. He will answer that prayer because prayer is powerful and effective. And to illustrate how powerful and effective it is, he gives us the example of Elijah. if you're James, if you're writing a passage on how God answers prayers for healing in powerful, dramatic ways, and you want to use Elijah as your example of that, wouldn't the logical thing be to use the story where Elijah prayed for the widow's son and rose him from the dead? I mean, that's like the ultimate example of an answered prayer for healing. And it's not like James is unaware of that story. It's in the same chapter as the story that he did pick, the drought. It's part of the drought. It happened because of the drought. So, why would James focus our attention on Elijah praying for the stopping and starting of rain rather than the resurrection of that boy from the dead? I believe the answer to that question is the key to understanding the last two verses of James. And here's why. Think about this. What was the purpose of the drought? What was that drought in 1 Kings all about? It was God's judgment on Israel for worshiping idols. If you look at Deuteronomy 11:13, he said, "If you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, then I will send rain. But be careful, verse 16, or you will be enticed to turn away. Then the Lord will shut the heavens so that it will not rain. If you wander, then he's going to cut off the rain and you're going to have a drought." That drought that Elijah prayed for was this. That's what he was talking about, is this judgment, because they had wandered. So can you see how that drought story of Elijah is the perfect story to use for what he's saying in the context of what James is talking about here? The whole book of James has been pointing to all kinds of trouble and sin in the church, right? That church was a disorderly, chaotic mess because of their sin. It was experiencing judgment from God. And some of those sins were evidently resulting in physical illness in some of the folks in the church, because in James, in verse 16, he said, "Confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed." So some of these sins were resulting in sickness. So the church, or at least portions of the church, were experiencing judgment from God because of sin. And the closing section of James is all about how to fix that problem. How to restore a broken, messed up church culture. It starts with personal integrity in verse 13. We saw that in verse 12. You know, personal integrity, then prayer, then it's first private prayer, then getting people to pray for you, praying for one another, all that prayer, and specifically prayer for healing. Prayer for healing and restoration and forgiveness of sins, spiritual restoration and forgiveness of sins. If you do that, then those prayers will be powerful and effective. You pray for restoration, it'll be powerful and effective. Powerful and effective for what? To do what? What will accomplish? What's going to happen if I pray like that? If we as a church pray like that? What's going to happen is the same thing that happened when Elijah prayed at the end of that 3.5-year drought. God sent rain. That's what happened then. That's what will happen now. If we pray for restoration, that's what will happen. God will send rain. The drought was God's judgment, and the rain signaled the end of God's judgment and the beginning of God's favor. So what's going to happen if we confess our sins and we to one another and we pray for restoration in the church and pray for restoration for one another? What's going to happen? We're going to receive God's favor. Judgment will come to an end. We'll receive His favor, and it'll be like rain. And rain is such a beautiful picture of God's blessing, isn't it? I mean, if you think of the metaphor, because of the effect that rain has on the ground, and we know that's what James has in mind, because that's what he mentions specifically. He doesn't just say the heavens gave rain. Look at verse 18. He says the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. That's the point. Life-giving rain came down from God and watered the ground, watered the earth, made it bud and flourish and thrive, and crops began to grow. And so they had food, they had abundance, they had prosperity and favor from God in the land again. That's what God wants to do in a dried up, broken church. He wants to send rain. He wants to bring refreshment and renewal and life and growth and spiritual health and prosperity. He wants to replace the desert of our favoritism and selfishness and all that with the plush green plants of love. He wants to replace our ugly pride with beautiful humility so that He can lift us up in due time. He wants to replace our desolate wasteland of complaining and grumbling with the paradise of joy and praise and thanksgiving. He wants to replace our love for the world with love for Him. He wants to bring healing and restoration and refreshment and forgiveness of sins and hope and joy and new life into the church. That's what God wants to do. So can you see how this is the perfect illustration? The illustration of raising a kid from the dead would have been great if it were just about physical healing. If this passage were mainly about physical healing. That's not what it's mainly about. The point of the physical healing is only to serve as an illustration of the greater spiritual restoration and spiritual healing. And a much better picture of that is God bringing rain after a drought. So these last two verses of James are not some abrupt change of subject. They're the climax of the whole section, spiritual restoration of a wandering sinner. And you know what's really cool? Get this. You're the rain. You're the rain. Do you realize that? You realize what he's saying here? Healing and restoration and renewed life and salvation and forgiveness, all of that comes from where? Comes from God, right? It all comes from God. That's like the earth producing its crops. That comes from God. But what method does God use to cause that to happen? You. You're the rain. You're the vehicle that he wants to use. You're the tool that God wants to bring renewal and new life. Folks, that is an important job. Right? That is an important job. If all the non-essential personnel get sent home, fine. But the last people we can afford to lose are the people that do this. We got to have the rain. We can't lose the rain. So if you're really wanting a super important job, you want your life to matter, you want to make an impact in the world, you want something important, you're in luck. Because it just so happens, there's several openings for this. In fact, there's always openings for this job because there's always people wandering from the truth. And it's a great job because you don't even have to apply. You don't have to be interviewed. You don't have to be appointed. You don't need permission from the elders. All you need to do is find somebody wandering from the truth and get them back. Get them back.
Do you know of someone who might be wandering right now? They haven't come to church in quite a while, or some other indication that maybe something's off? What could you do that might help return them to the path of God's blessing? Give it some serious thought and prayer. And consider, if you were in their shoes, what would you want someone else to do to rescue you? Father, in some ways I've strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. Bring me back to the center of your path of blessing. And the person that came to my mind who may be wandering, draw them back to you. And I ask that I would be one of the tools that you would use to retrieve that person. And what I pray for them, I also pray for myself and my family. I ask that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us and the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for those of us who believe. Glorious Father, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. Thank you, Lord, for each of the people that you've placed around me who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who love all the saints. Father, it's from you that your whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And so I kneel before you and pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power in our inner man through your Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that being rooted and established in love, we may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to you, who are able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us. To you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you found today's episode edifying, why not share it with a friend? This season of the Food for Your Soul podcast features excerpts from our sermon series on the book of James. 50 expository sermons covering every verse. You can find those and hundreds of other sermons for free download on drichardferguson.com. And if you like listening on your phone, get our free mobile app. Install the Church One app from the Play Store and select Food for Your Soul.
Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.